It's good to be with you, church. We're going to continue our series, beloved, in the church, God's glorious body of Christ. Pastor Jordan led us last week on the church being God's new covenant community out of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Today, we're going to consider more of her nature, more specifically, her attributes. So if you would turn in your Bibles to John 17, we're going to read verses 1 to 21. This is one of the most precious words of our Savior. It's his high priestly prayer. It's the night before he is crucified, and he prays for his church. And I don't know if you know this, but you can find all four attributes of the church in this high priestly prayer, which I find astonishing and interesting to see. So John 17, verses 1 to 21. This is the word of God here. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So, Father, be with us now as you return towards your word. May it have its full authority and course in our life. For faith and practice, Lord, we lean on this word in Christ's name. Amen. If someone were to look at the contemporary church today and heard it being described as one, holy, Catholic, an apostolic body, they may be inclined to skepticism or worse, cynicism. According to some, the church is anything but one, anything but holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. Maybe you've come across this argument before. The church is fragmented, they say. Unholy, corrupt, insular, and exclusive, not Catholic, modernistic, they say. Not apostolic. And maybe there's a sense in which there's some truth to those criticisms. The visible church does have her failures, which I'm happy to concede at times to the cynic. But what I will never concede is the invisible church, God's elect, ever losing her attributes. Because the church that the Lord Jesus established, that he obtained with his own blood, and now that he sustains by his Spirit and intercession in glory, remains throughout the ages one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. And that will never change. So let's walk through these attributes one by one. There's a lot to get through, so let's get to it. Verse 11, as we see our unity, our oneness. Verse 11. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. We see in this statement the true nature of our unity. It is not a unity of common interest, nor of common cause. Our unity at its core is not even a unity of camaraderie. Rather, our unity is the same kind of unity that exists within the Godhead. A spiritual unity. Look again at the parallel Jesus draws there in verse 11. That they may be one, even as we are one. I've tried all week to understand exactly what Jesus is saying here. To some extent, just as there is diversity in the Godhead between the persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and each has their work, there is a great diversity. Yet, as Jesus says here, there's a great oneness, a unity in being, a unity of love and goodwill. I think Jesus is somewhat saying, church, just like there is diversity among the people of God, with all your gifts and different personalities, so at the center there is a oneness, a unity of love and goodwill that we cherish together and that Jesus bought with his own blood. A oneness that is unbreakable. A oneness that is unable to be destroyed. Not because we work harder at it per se, but because it's founded in God and what Christ has done for us. So we have a spiritual unity, a unity with one another that really comes down from heaven, really. There is, however, another kind of unity that the Scriptures speak about, and that is an ecclesiastical unity, one that we are to pursue in the life of a local church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 just for a moment to see this. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes to this church in Ephesus. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And he says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul is forceful here. The word eager, Ed Clowney says, means total dedication. Spare no effort, Paul is saying. Hasten, dedicate your entire self to maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. John Owen, he said, no duty of the saints is pressed with more earnestness and vehement exhortation than unity. To maintain unity, beloved, we must guard against subtle forms of segregation, envy, and jealousy. We must hasten rather towards goodwill and charity. The church is to be a family where we help, pray, admonish, exhort, and encourage one another in love. Paul says there's a better way than to promote your spiritual gifts. That's the way of love. We must bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. Beloved, we must eat bread and drink as one family under the headship of Christ. We are one body. John Calvin said it is the task of the visible church to make the invisible church visible. He said that in the context of unity. So friends, we have this unbreakable bond, this oneness that we share with the Godhead, with the Trinity, that's unbreakable, and yet that's the fuel by which we ought to pursue our ecclesiastical unity here at Calvary Redeeming Grace. Second, holiness. John 17 again, verse 6. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. There is a people, according to Jesus, whom the Father gave to the Son out of the world. We identify these people as God's elect, the invisible church. And Jesus says that the Father gave them to him. Yours they were, he says, and you gave them to me. You set them apart for me, Father. You made them holy. You consecrated them for me so that what was yours is now mine. Verse 9 tells us that Jesus is praying for these same people. This astonishing comment. I am praying for them. And just to clarify, Jesus says, I am not praying for the world. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. That's what it means for the church to be holy, to be set apart in Christ, for the Father to give you to the Son. So the Son could then live for you, die for you, rise for you, and now pray for you. That's what it means to be holy, set apart for Christ. So the attribute of holiness, therefore, is first objective. This is what you are. As Clayton prayed, or 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And yet there is, however, a subjective sense to holiness, an ongoing ethical sense. He says in verse 17, John 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Make them holy, Jesus says. May the truth of the gospel always begin to erode on the Christian. Titus 2:14. Hear this. Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So Jesus went to the cross, in other words, for two reasons: to redeem you, to justify you, but he also went to the cross to purify you, to sanctify you. And maybe what the greatest truth about sanctification is that our Lord is committed to it when we are not. He takes your sin and he takes your trials and he throws them both into his blood. And now the Spirit takes your washed sin and your trials and conforms you into Christ with all of it. He's committed to your sanctification, friend. Are you? You've been set free. You've been set free. As that wonderful hymn states, be thou my breastplate, my sword for the fight. Be thou my whole armor, be thou my true might. Be thou my soul's shelter, be thou my strong tower. O raise thou me heavenward, great power of my power. Fight. Fight. You've been set free. So fight in the blood of Christ. Third, our Catholicity. Verse 2. Just starting in verse 1 again, as he prays, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. To speak of the church's catholicity is to speak of her universality, of all who have eternal life in Christ, not just believers in Jerusalem or Judea, China or Brazil or Baptist or Presbyterian. The Catholic Church is all those whom the Son has given eternal life to, regardless of denomination, country, ethnicity, or language. The Apostle John describes the Catholic Church in this way: when the four angels are holding back the four corners of the earth, John looked, and what does he see, church? And behold, I saw a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Catholicity, in short, means that the church is Christ's. And therefore, we cannot and must not exclude those whom he welcomes, nor should we welcome those he excludes. Ed Clowney again, he says, quote, no attribute has more evident application to the church today. Maybe you disagree, but in a sense, he's right, I suppose. He gives four examples. He says, racism denies Catholicity. Not long ago, white American churches stationed color guards to bar black Christians from worshiping, directing them to suitable congregations on the other side of the tracks. Sectarianism denies Catholicity, sectarianism being an excessive attachment to a specific party. By its refusal to recognize other communions as true churches of Christ, It denies the fellowship that Christ requires. Many independent Bible churches are just that, independent, and nothing more. Catholicity is sometimes denied in more acceptable ways. One example would be the church growth movement. Advocates for this type of ministry have observed that churches grow faster if they restrict their evangelistic efforts to a homogeneous population. The strategy, well-intentioned, I believe, is to target a certain audience, young adults, blacks, Hispanics, singles. In my opinion, this comes at too high of a price. Churches which take this approach may end up as a sect not defined by the gospel, but by society. Perhaps there's a place to correct some imbalances. I grant that. But no Church of Jesus Christ should be defined in terms of a specialty, of a niche. Every true Church of Christ, beloved, is composed of citizens of heaven, not of devout people forming their elite club. Ed Clowney again says the Catholic Church is composed of one people and one people alone. They're composed of losers. Those who have lost everything for Christ's sake and have found everything in Him. That's the Catholic Church, isn't it? Four. Apostolic. Verse 8, let's start in verse 7. Now they know that everything that was given, or that you have given me, is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. When we speak about the church being apostolic, we are speaking about the church coming under the authority of apostolic teaching. All right? Which means, in other words, coming under the authority and content of the Bible. Jesus says in verse 8 that there were words. Words the Father gave him, and these same words he gave to us. Words of divine origin. Paul would say, breathed out by God. Words first given to the apostles as the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2:20. And then these same words given to us in Holy Scripture and Holy Scripture alone. That's what it means to be apostolic. For the Bible to be the sole infallible rule of faith and practice for the church. Remember those rebellious, stubborn Christians in Acts? They were described as those who devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Acts 2:42. Even during the time of signs and wonders, those early Christians based their faith not on wonders, but on Scripture. There was a phrase in the 17th century born out of the Netherlands. It was called Semper Reformanda. It means the church is reformed. You should write this down. The church is reformed and always being reformed. Many people quote it wrongly. They say the church is reformed and always reforming. It's actually past tense. The church is reformed and always being reformed according to the word of God. This second Reformation group of pastors and Christians wanted to have the Bible constantly reform their doctrine and scrutinize their traditions. To be apostolic. base their faith on the Bible and the Bible alone. So we are one, and we are holy, and we are Catholic, and we are an apostolic body. Let me just conclude with a few comments before we come to the supper together. Let me just show you a sharp promise that Jesus says in verse 14. I have given them your word, and Jesus says the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We tend to pray the promises of Christ, don't we? But this is a promise, church. You will be hated by the world when you are one, holy, Catholic, apostolic church. The world will not like you. The world will hate you. We need to consider this in times in which we live. What sent these Christians in Acts to prison, what sent many Christians to their death throughout the ages, was their stubborn confession to be apostolic. If these Christians would just stop leaning on the Bible for everything, the church said, no, we will not give in. We will always maintain to be centered on Scripture. And secondly, as we close, there is a stunning benefit to being this type of people. Verse 26, I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. What a promise. You will be hated, but you have the love of the omnipotent God, shed abroad in your hearts by the Spirit. What else would you rather be? The world against you, but God is for you. This is what we are. This is what Jesus prayed for. This is who he obtained with his own blood. And this is who he prays for. May we be such people in practice. Let us pray. Our God, this is what we are by virtue of Christ's prayer. And this is what we seek by the Spirit's help. To be apostolic and Catholic and holy and one. As we seek to merge, or perhaps that's behind us, and seek to live with one another now, help us, we pray, to be a church of losers, to lose everything, to gain Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.